what I'm going to do tonight, before we get started into what we want to talk about tonight, is I want to do a quick review and just ask a few questions that you all can answer. So the first question is, in Revelation 11:1, as we looked at last week, John is told to measure the temple and the altar and all those who worship there. Now, the question is, who does this symbolize? What is this a symbol of? The church. The church, the people of God. Now, what does it mean to measure the temple and the altar? What do we say? Why is he measuring? What did she say?
She said to see if we do the same thing God does.
No.
No, I don't understand.
When he measured the temple, it meant that the church would be safe and protected through all the judgments that were going on in the world. Now, what is the second symbol of the church? Two witnesses. Okay. What's the message that they bore to the world? It said they prophesied for 1,260 days. What was the message? 1,290 days. What message did they bear to the world?
Repentance.
Right. How long do they prophesy? I said 1,290. It's 1,260. They prophesied 1,260 days. And so what is that a symbol of? Yes. Yes. Hans said the entire age between Christ's first and second coming. Now, these two witnesses were sent out. What does this symbolize? The missionary activity of the church. Yes. It's the same as going out for the Great Commission. How do they finish their testimony? They get killed. Who kills them? Who kills the two witnesses? The beast that ascends out of the pit. And we said that the beast is continually ascending out of the pit. And who is the beast? The world, but it's persecuting governmental forces. They will be the ones that will persecute the church. And what does it mean, and you should get this one, that the two witnesses are dead? What does that speak of? Do what? The church will be here, but it speaks of something else. Yes. The church has been silenced, and the gospel will go out no more. So what we want to do tonight is we want to talk about the resurrection of the two witnesses and then try to finish this chapter up before Pastor Jim gets back. But would somebody read Revelation 11 to 14? Would somebody read that? Heather. Okay, then he says here, then those from the peoples and tongues and tribes and nations will see their dead bodies for 3.5 days. 3.5 days is a short period of time, and they will not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. What does that symbolize, the fact that they would not let their bodies be put into the graves? We told you last week.
Disrespect.
They were the scum of the earth. You remember the Apostle Paul says that they were the offscouring of the earth when they went about preaching the gospel. The world hated them so bad is that they wouldn't allow their bodies to be put in the graves. Now, Hendrickson says basically that their dead bodies lie on the high street of immoral and anti-Christian Jerusalem. And what Hendrickson thinks this is a reference to the fact that much of the persecution that was going on in the church at that time, John is speaking about the things he talked about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, when he was talking about the churches that were going under persecution at that time. But Jerusalem basically is a symbol of Babylon, which is wicked and spiritually like Sodom and like Egypt. And it has become a symbol of Babylon and of immorality and of the anti-Christian world. So basically, when he's talking about Jerusalem, he's just speaking symbolically of the church lying on the broad avenues of this great city. And then it no longer exists as an influential and powerful missionary institution to carry the gospel to the world. And all he's saying is that the world has shut up the mouth of the church. Like we said last time, this will happen someday. Hendrickson says its leaders have been slaughtered, its voice has been silent, and the Great Commission has been fulfilled. So when it's fulfilled, the gospel will no longer go out to this world. And he says that the world has a grand party because this has happened. And so people, we told you last week, people send each other gifts and presents, and they gloat over the death of these two witnesses. Now, you remember, we're talking symbolically tonight. So what we're saying here is this. If the world could get rid of the church, it would be very happy. Because the church is the voice of conscience to this world about their sins. But their word will not torment them anymore. And Hendrickson says that this foolish world said its joy that it's experiencing when these two witnesses are dead, he says, is premature. So this condition of the corpses of these two witnesses lying in the street and not allowed to be buried shows them how much they hate the church. Now, Revelation 11:11, what happens this brief time that the world triumphs and the celebration is over? What happens in this brief time?
The breath of life enters the witnesses.
Hmm.
The breath of life enters.
Yes. It's a glorious resurrection. The corpses suddenly begin to move and the breath of God enters them and the witnesses stand on their feet. And John says the great fear fell on those who saw them, which is the world. Now, these witnesses who prophesied for 1260 days, which is 3.5 years, which was more than that, it's just still speaking of the gospel age. He said, whom the beast kills, they only lay dead for 3.5 days. You know, they prophesied for 3.5 years, but they're only dead for 3.5 days. And so he says, what do you see happening here? He's talking about the scriptures being speaking of the church being restored to glory and honor at the return of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody give me a scripture that talks about the church being restored to honor at the return of Jesus Christ. There's three. Or four. How about Ephesians 5:25? Somebody read that for us. Ephesians 5:25 to 27. This is what will happen with the church at the return of Jesus Christ. Larry. Yes. So it means that she'll be glorified at his return, and even the body of the saints will be glorified during this time. And we told you last time that the earth at the return of Christ, Luke 18:8, there Jesus said, would he find faith on the earth, and that there were Christians on the earth. And then we've seen in Mark 13:24-27, that he sends his angels to gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. There's another one. Yeah, I'll read that one.
The whole part here, they're enduring tribulation. manifest evidence, this is verse 5, manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of mm-hmm. God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer.
Mm-hmm.
Since it's a righteous thing that with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Testimony among you was believed.
Good.
And verse 12, I guess, as well.
Yeah, you can read that. No, you stop right there. That's good. You got to pour it over. There's another one. Yes.
First Peter?
No.
Oh, okay.
First Corinthians chapter 15, 51. Somebody want to read that one? It's just telling us that people will be alive at the return of Christ and that a change is going to come. Yeah, Hans.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Yes. A little bit more, one more. Yeah.
In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed.
Okay, and we'll push on to this other one. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 4:14. To 18. Sam.
14:18.
Yeah.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
Okay, that's good. So, what we see here is God restores the witnesses to life in connection with the second coming of Christ. The voice of the church will be silenced for a brief period of time. In other words, in one way, you think that the church will be underground because the gospel is not going to be spread anymore. And in connection to his coming, the church at this time will be restored to life, to honor, to power, and to influence. And he's going to catch her away into heaven, which we'll see here in a minute. For the world, the opportunity is gone forever. There'll be no more preaching, no more opportunity to repent. And on the day of judgment, when the world shall see the church restored to honor and favor, we read in Revelation, and we read this in Revelation 6:6-17, and we see it here. We'll see that the world is frozen with fear. We read in Revelation 11:11 that they stood on their feet and great fear was on them who saw them. And the defeat of the church is short-lived, and heaven will have the last word. And as this one man says, he says, as God acts on behalf of his own victorious and vindicating power by restoring honor to his church. So we see that evil is thwarted, goodness is triumphed. And then we see next that they heard a loud voice saying to them, come up here. And it says they ascended into heaven in a cloud and says their enemies saw them. So what they did is the Lord raptured them up in a cloud to glory, which points out one thing. There is no secret rapture. Most of the scriptures in the Word of God say that there is no secret rapture that many people teach. We see right here that their enemies see them taken up into heaven. Now, what happens as the church is taken up? At that very time, the Lord will return to the earth. And this is the same event, like I said, took place in Revelation 6:12-17. As we told you before, the book of Revelation, basically what it does, it keeps saying the same thing over and over again. It just does it in a different way. And so the earth is in the midst of judgment. Thousands are killed as the end approaches. And Revelation 11:13, in that same hour, he says there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, which is a large number of people, is basically what he's saying there. And the rest was afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, that's Revelation 11:13, what we just read. Now, all this is symbolic. And what it does is it's representing all the alarming things that will happen on the eve of the day of judgment. And you notice that all the wicked are not destroyed at this time. You know, those who are remained alive, they're terrified. And it says that they do give glory to the God of heaven. So a question I want to ask you tonight, are they repenting and turning to God? What do you think? Because are they repenting of their sins when they give glory to the God of heaven and turning to God? Yeah. Yeah. Well, commentators are. Yeah. So are they repenting, or are they just simply struck with terror, knowing that what is happening is directly from God? Somebody give me a scripture. I'm asking for a scripture all the time that shows that men don't always repent when they give glory to God. Anybody know any? Revelation 15:4. Somebody read that one. Because see, you can glorify God for his power, and you can see him for who he is and what he is, and you can do all this and you can still not repent. Anybody want to read that one?
I'll read
that. Okay.
Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.
Okay, at Revelation 9:20, with that one. You, yeah, Tom.
But the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plague did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor talk or know what to
do. Okay, and I'll give you Revelation 16:9. And it said, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over all these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So it doesn't necessarily mean that they repented, and I don't think repentance might not be here at the time he's talking about, you know, but they gave glory to God because they seen who he was and that it was the power of God. But that doesn't mean that they had a changed heart when they did that, because sinners still do it today. You know, they speak of God and they speak of the power of God, but they don't have a changed heart where they serve and worship God. So that can be, doesn't mean that they necessarily repented.
You know, Pastor John, I remember when the tires fell, the mood of the nation,
mm-hmm.
where people went to church that week and,
yep.
and things like that. But it's
yes,
slowly,
that's a good
slowly,
point.
Slowly
yes.
fell away, you know?
Yes. Yeah. So that's the end of the sixth trumpet. And I'm pushing fast tonight because I want to get Pastor Jim to chapter 12 before he gets back, because he only has like 4 weeks to finish this. So I'll try to get him to chapter 12. So now we come to the seventh trumpet and the third and the final woe that was spoken of in chapter 8, verse 13. Remember, there was three woes given, and we're now at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Now, the one man says that the church being squeezed and hemmed in down through the ages, it has nevertheless exercised a power and an influence over the lives of many in the world. He's talking about the church and how the church has survived through everything that she has faced. And he says she has been threatened with extinction at various times in history, but the church continues over and over to rise again. So the sounding of the second trumpet introduces us to the unending reign of Jesus Christ. So Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, And there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the question is this: what does the seventh trumpet tell us about? Or what does it introduce? No. In a sense, yeah. The final judgment. It introduces basically the final judgment. We'll see that here in a minute. One man says the significance of the judgment day with respect to God, to his Christ, believers and non-believers is pointed out. And it tells us about the unending reign of Christ. And so the question comes up, who is speaking, proclaiming what that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ? That's why I told you to read this section. Who is proclaiming this? Verse 15. I gave you some real simple questions and simple answers. Who's proclaiming this?
Loud voices.
Okay. Who are the loud voices? Who else? Right. Who are the saints? What are they called? Twenty-four elders. We told you, Jim told you first, but I told you second, that the 24 elders represent the redeemed multitude, all the redeemed that are in heaven throughout history. That's who the 24 elders is a symbolic of. And they make their theme in their song of worship and praise before the Lord. So this entire vision is wonderful in majesty and in beauty, and is beyond all human and earthly conceptions. You have great voices in heaven resounding in one unspeakable chorus. And all the saints and all the angels are united together in one chorus, giving glory to God and to the Lamb. So, question comes up. What is meant by the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord, of God, and of his Christ? Because the question will come up with that. Does God not now rule and reign over everything? And have not all things been placed under the feet of Christ now? And has the Father not given the Son the nations as an inheritance? So to all these questions, you would have to say yes, because the Word of God teaches those. So you have to go to Scripture to give a proper answer to this question. Because you say, well, how come that's not taking place now? You know, in other words, does not God rule and reign over everything now? How come the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Does anybody know any scripture that would tell you why? Hebrews chapter 2. I'll give you that. It answers that question. Verse 8. Somebody read that. Hans.
Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now I'm putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while stayed lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace he might taste death.
So he says, but now we do not yet see all things put up under him. And when this happens, everything is put up under him, we'll actually see all things put under him literally as they really will be by experience. we would literally see it. Hendrickson says that at times it seems as if Satan is the supreme ruler, but once the judgment day has arrived, the full royal splendor of God's sovereignty will be revealed, for all opposition will then be abolished. And then it will be clear to all that the dominion over the world has become the dominion of our Lord and of his Christ. He goes on to say, right now, all men and women on the earth do not acknowledge Christ as their king. Only the saints on the earth acknowledge him to be their king right now. Now, can somebody give me, and Derek know this one, a scripture that says that one day everybody will acknowledge Christ as king? I know Derek knows this one. He's going to be teaching on it anyway. You already have, so. Huh? Yes. Quote it.
In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good. Now, when this saying in heaven is fulfilled, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This has now come to belong completely, exclusively to our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that he's ruling and reigning literally. I thought about one scripture, but I didn't throw it in here. But you remember that Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world in the temptation? And he did not take it because he's going to rule over the world. You know, he was here to do his sacrificial work. And Satan is called the God and the prince of this world, but that's temporary and that's by permission of God. Jesus is really the ruler of this world. One man says, this work and activity of Satan, the rebellion of the beast that is ascending out of the pit, which for a long time has disputed and fought against the divine kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of his witnesses. And he says, all this opposition, when this comes to pass, will be ended forever. All evil will be completely overthrown when this saying comes to pass. He said, there's no longer an outside court, you know, we talked about that last week, the court of the Gentiles, where the profane and the unholy reside. There will be no longer a city called Sodom and Egypt, where Satan rules as the prince of this world. When this happens, when Jesus becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he always is, but he literally will, he says here, all things will be made new. Heaven and earth are now one, and the new Jerusalem, the holy city, has come down as the tabernacle of God and will tabernacle with men. This all happens at this time. One man says this, he said, the mystery of God is completed with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And the tabernacle of God comes down to dwell with men. That's Revelation 21, 1 to 5. We'll look at that too. And so he says, the final consummation has come. Now I want to ask you a question. When the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, can anybody give me some scriptures that it's a fulfillment of in the Bible?
Psalm 2.
Okay, read it. I've got three or four here.
Do what? You can read the whole thing?
No, you just read Psalm 2, 6. That's fine.
Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
Okay, that's enough. Psalm 10:16. Somebody read.
The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land.
That's good. Daniel 7:13-14.
And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away.
Excellent.
And his kingdom is the one which shall not be.
That's a good one. Luke 1:33. It's a fulfillment of all these scriptures when it happens. We read these scriptures all the time, and you never think about when they will be fulfilled. Somebody want to read Luke 1:33? Yes.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
So basically what the prophets have prophesied will come to pass, literally. And so when the judgment day arrives, then the full meaning of Psalm 2, Daniel 7, Luke 1 will be revealed, and it will literally usher in the kingdom of God. Now we see in 16 to 18, the saints in heaven join in the chorus. And how do they respond when they see the king crowned? How do they respond? How do they act before God? What do they do?
They fall on their faces.
Yes. And worship with thanksgiving. Why are they so joyful and glad? Why would you be glad? Why would you be glad? Yeah.
He said that he won.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, he won, but what else? We win. We win, we know he's going to win. But all the confusion's over. Faith has become sight. God's going to vindicate his word, his name, and his people, and his messengers that he sent throughout the whole church age. All of it will be vindicated when Jesus becomes Lord. How did God respond to the world during this time? It's in these scriptures right here. Revelation 11. How did he respond to the world? It tells you what he did. Huh? No. Wrath and judgment. That's how he responds to the world. With wrath and judgment. How did he respond to the saints? Yes. Yes. So God does to those who hate him. He gives them wrath and righteous judgment. And he rewards his people. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 19. He responds in heaven by showing demonstrations of his nearness and of his glory and of his power. In other words, he opens up the tabernacle of heaven and he shows his nearness to his people and the power of God. So after looking at all these things, I know some of these things are hard to get hold to. What does it call us to do?
It calls us to keep praying that his kingdom will come.
Yes. Yes. What else does it call us to do?
Worship him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Kind of like what Heather said, it also calls us to keep hoping.
Mm-hmm. What about staying faithful?
Persevering.
Huh?
Persevering, yeah.
Yes. Faithful and persevering and pressing on in the faith. I mean, you can come to church and don't realize you're not just coming to church to come to church. You're not just waiting for nothing. We got promises in the Word of God that's going to come to pass. And this should be a determining force to push you to press on in the faith for what's coming down the road. Because right now we walk by faith and not by sight. And so this should urge us to persevere regardless of how hard the trials get and everything we face as a church. It should urge you to make sure that you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." Because his kingdom will be established. Another thing it does is it should give us realism in our outlook. You know what I mean by that? Realize you live in a sinful world. And men are going to persecute you for your faith. And that's realism. Just like when the beast came out of the pit and, you know, killed the two witnesses. If it was left up to the world, we would never preach the gospel again to the world. And you need to be realistic about that. And when you witness to people and everybody doesn't receive it, you just need to be realistic about it. Everybody's not going to receive it because everybody doesn't love God. But we need to be realistic in our work and our ministry efforts, and we need to not give up on preaching the gospel to the world. Another thing we should have when we read these things is confidence in God. Why should we have that?
What better to have confidence in?
You know, what I'm saying, but why should we have it after looking at these things?
That doesn't lie.
Huh?
It doesn't lie.
Yes. Another reason.
He'll be faithful to deliver us all home safe and sound.
Yes. And he will vindicate his people. Because all these people that are suffering all this persecution, you know, the book, as we've seen, the book of Revelation is about persecuted saints. And, you know, they going through all this trouble. A lot of them died and lost their lives and things like this. This tells us the day will come when God will vindicate his people. And that's something that all the saints have to look forward to. And then the last thing, what else should we do? Huh? Yes. How do we do it? Yes. 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 We should be urgent in preaching the gospel. And we should be urgent in praying for the salvation of sinners, praying for those who are lost and preaching the gospel to those who are lost, because we see what's coming on both sides of the fence. You know, there's a good side of this thing, but there's also a bad side of it. And, you know, the wrath of God will be poured out on everybody that's in the outer court, you know, the court of the Gentiles. And we need to be serious when we read these things tonight. Any questions? I pushed through tonight because I want to get through. Yeah. What did he say? Any questions? Well, Pastor Jim should be back next week, and he will be in Revelation 12. And what you'll see is that it'll say the same thing over and over again, except in a different form. But we have a lot to look forward to. You know, some of these things look gooey and ugly and stuff, but this all happened down through history and it's still happening. And the end will come. And Christ will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords in front of the whole universe. And one other scripture I wanted to give you was Romans chapter 8 about the unveiling of the sons of God. You know, that's another thing you can put in your notes, because he's going to present his people to the world as his people, which will be a great thing.